morning, everyone. Again, we are glad to see all of you with us today. Hope you are all well. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Micah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. I could continue preaching in the Psalms to show you more specific references to Jesus from the Psalms that were applied to Jesus, but I want to move on to seeing Jesus in the Old Testament prophets, and I have a daunting task to do it all today, because I will be gone the next two Sundays. With my bride of 43 years. And so in my place, Mike Evans will preach next Sunday. And then we have our mission Sunday on the fifth Sunday, in which we have two guest speakers coming. So you won't want to miss either of those Sundays. Then beginning in September, we're going to look at the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. So I want to show you what I told you in my January 3rd message at the beginning of the year, as we set the theme for this year that Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And I gave you a basic format of the Bible when it comes to how essential Jesus Christ is to all of Scripture. And I told you that the Old Testament records the preparation for Jesus Christ. The Gospels record the presentation of Jesus Christ. The Acts records the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The epistles record the explanation of Jesus Christ, and the revelation records the consummation of all things in and by Jesus Christ. So today I want to look at more the preparation for the first coming of Jesus Christ that will help to give us further background into the Gospels when we get there. And my plan is to preach from the book of Matthew during the month of September, the book of Mark during October, the book of Luke during November, and finish the year in December from the Gospel of John. And to help set the stage for those messages, we're going to have four of our other teachers to give an overview of each of those books on the first Sunday of those months. So I'm really excited to see how the Lord is going to help us to work this out for the rest of the year. And that first Sunday in September will be our Brother Daniel Doss's opportunity to present an overview of the book of Matthew. So begin praying now for Daniel and for Mike as he prepares for next Sunday. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Now turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. And I want us to see the fulfillment of this scripture that I just read in Micah. Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, that is the Messiah, was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet," and here they now quote Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Our Father, we thank you that we have in your word a record of promises made and promises kept. I pray that you would encourage our hearts by them in today. In Jesus' name, amen. I like the opening illustration in the article from the Jesus Film Project that I posted on our Facebook page. I don't know if any of you looked at that article, but they had a very interesting illustration to open the article, and I give full credit here. And the illustration went like this. Some scholars believe there are more than 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. These prophecies are specific enough that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, let alone all of them, is staggeringly improbable, if not impossible. Peter Stoner, chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena College, was passionate about biblical prophecies. With 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Stoner looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. They came up with extremely conservative probabilities for each one being fulfilled, and then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies. The conclusion to his research was staggering. The prospect that anyone would satisfy those 8 prophecies was just 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros, right? In Science Speaks, Stoner described it like this. Let's try to visualize this chance. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask a blindfolded man to draw 1, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark 1 of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up 1 silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. In other words, it ain't happening. The fulfillment of specific prophecies about Jesus is one of the best arguments that we have in our arsenal in the field of apologetics, or when we want to defend what we believe. The likelihood of fulfillment in one man is indeed staggering. And this is especially true since we're talking about promises made at least 2,500 years since the time of Abraham. Abraham lived about 2,500 BC. So we're talking about at least 2,500 years, but we can even go further back to the time of the fall, when God made the very first promise of the seed of the woman coming to crush the serpent's head. But let me remind you that however useful apologetics might be in silencing the arguments of unbelievers, the real benefit of the study of apologetics, and in our case specifically this matter of fulfilled prophecies, is what it does to our faith. Seeing the specific prophecies fulfilled in the specific way should bolster our confidence in the reliability of the Bible and its truthfulness and what we can believe about it. This is one of the ways, I believe, that we can obey Jude, who tells us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Or what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to encourage one another and build up one another. And we do that when we can see specific promises made by God thousands of years ago, now fulfilled to the very letter, to the very person of Jesus. So I want us to look at some scriptures. It's impossible. Yes, there probably are over 300 specific prophecies about Jesus, and I can't handle that in one message, but let's see what we can do to get some encouragement today for our faith, because folks, we need it. The reliability of Scripture is under attack daily. It's being assaulted. It's being questioned even in churches. The culture is encroaching upon the church. The philosophies of this world are being embraced by God's people. So we must get back to Scripture and stay with Scripture. But that's another sermon. I propose to you five categories that were prophesied about Messiah Jesus. They can be summarized this way. There's prophecies about his birth, about his life and ministry, about his death and resurrection, about his current role in the church, and about his future role in the world. So his birth, his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, his present role in the church, his future role in the world. So let's look at Messiah's birth. I've already shown you from other messages this year the human descent of Jesus through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and down to David and his line. And as I said, the very first prophecy about the humanity of Messiah is found in Genesis 3:15 with God's promise of the seed of a woman that would come and bruise or crush the serpent's head. The seed of a woman promise was the first indication that Messiah would be born of a woman. Didn't say it was the seed of the man or the seed of Adam, but the seed of a woman. And this was necessary so that he would not sustain the corruption or sinful nature of Adam. And Galatians 4:4 clearly tells us that Jesus was born of a woman. And the best way for him to avoid the corruption or sinful nature of Adam would be for the Messiah to be born of a virgin, specifically. And that's what we find prophesied in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this, the fulfillment of this prophecy is cited in Matthew 1:23, where Matthew specifically says, after Joseph receives this dream that his wife Mary would conceive in her from the Holy Spirit, she would bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then you know the story from Luke, from Mary's perspective, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her the same thing, you would understand that she would have a few questions about that. And one of her questions was, how will this be since I am a virgin? So Messiah would be virgin born. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is another prophecy about the birth of a child, the giving of a son. And here we see something of who this person will be. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the end of his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he will have the authority of an endless kingdom. Another key prophecy involves the actual place where Messiah was to be born. And I'm referring to the passage in Micah 5 that I read for our scripture reading. It's commonly read at Christmas time. But Matthew tells us that that prophecy was known to foreigners, these wise men from the east, and fulfilled to the very geographic region and town. Bethlehem was the town. Ephrathah was the region in Israel. And John 7 tells us about a division among the people in Jesus' day as to who Jesus really was. Some were saying he was the prophet. That is, the prophet that Moses predicted would come in Deuteronomy 18. And others were saying that Jesus was the Messiah. And still others disagreed because they thought Jesus was born in Galilee and said, surely the Christ that is the Messiah is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And yes, that's true. But if they would have done their research, they would have known and found out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. So we know where Jesus was born and how he was born, but what kind of a person was he and how did he live? Well, let's look a little bit at the life and ministry of Messiah. There's much we could say. But the prophets also predicted the life and ministry of Messiah. But before we look at that, before we look at what they said about Messiah, let's just look a little bit at what they said about the final prophet who would prepare the way for Messiah as his forerunner. There's another area of probability. What's the probability of this another person coming along before the Messiah coming? And he would come as a forerunner. This would be very much, they would be very familiar with this concept. It would be very much like a herald running into a city to announce the coming of a victorious Roman general. Or the fanfare a king might receive coming into a town. But Messiah's forerunner or way preparer was whom? John the Baptizer. And we see him predicted first in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you'll turn to Isaiah 40, we'll see several things about the forerunner, but also about the one whose way he prepares. Isaiah 40 verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." That is very comforting, knowing Israel's history of idolatry. "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh," the way of the Lord. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Not only do we wonder who this way preparer is, but who is the one whose way he's preparing? He's identified as Yahweh. He's identified as our God. We see this fulfilled in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I'm sorry, it's not chapter 1. It's chapter 1, verse 76. Verse 76. This is John's father, Zechariah, giving his prophecy. And he's saying to his son, verse 76, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What a privilege John had to be that messenger. And that's what Malachi calls John in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." That's a key passage, not just about John the Baptizer, but more importantly about the Messiah. He is called both the Lord, That is Adonai, a divine title, and the messenger or angel of the covenant. And that reinforces what's previously been said in the Old Testament about the angel of Yahweh, whom I've already shown to you has been noted to be Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. And it's Mark that combines both Isaiah and Malachi in his introduction in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So John prepares the way for this divine human being, but what will he be like and what will he do when he comes? There are so many scriptures that I could refer to. Let me just refer to three. Okay? Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. This will get your fingers limbered up. And maybe some of those stuck places in your Old Testament that you haven't read in a while, maybe get them unstuck. Isaiah 9, 1, 2, or 1 and 2 says, "But there will be no gloom in her for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Messiah would be a great light. And this was cited as fulfilled in Matthew 4. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry after his successful resisting of the temptation of the devil. Matthew 4:12, "When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah," Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, "might be fulfilled." And again, it quotes Isaiah. Jesus was the great light. And the Apostle John tells us in his introduction in chapter 1, verses 4 and following, that the Word was life. "In this one who was with God and was God was life, and this life was the light of men. He was the true, genuine, real light that gives light to everyone. And Jesus himself said that he was the light of the world. And if there's any world that needs light today, it is ours. The darkness is deepening, but Jesus still shines brightly even today. And the darkness does not overcome the light, John tells us. Now turn to Isaiah 61. So Jesus is a great light. But Isaiah 61 says, verses 1 and 2. Jesus himself quotes this, as we'll see in Luke 4. But Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Stop there, because that's where Jesus stopped. If we go to Luke chapter 4, that's exactly where Jesus stopped. He came in verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he was, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written about him, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he quotes that and stops at the last, at the first half of verse 2, because it's not the time of vengeance yet. That's coming. But notice what it says about the people afterwards. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, holy moly, is this not Joseph's son? So Jesus spoke life-giving words, gracious words, light-shining words. But he came with more than words, didn't he? There were miracles that accompany his ministry, and they were predicted. Look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Eyes of the blind open. Didn't Jesus do that? Tongue of mute singing. Didn't he release a man's tongue that had been tied all those years and give hearing to the deaf? Didn't he help a paralyzed man to walk again? And was that not what Jesus pointed to when John was in prison and his disciples came and said, John wants to know if you are the Messiah? And Jesus said, just go back and tell him what you see. The blind are given their sight, the lame made to walk, the deaf are made to hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Everything that was predicted by the prophets. Isaiah 42 tells us something about how Jesus treated other people. And I suppose as we look into the Gospels, it's going to be very illuminating to see how Jesus interacted with people. And here we get a glimpse of this. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He's not calling attention to himself. He's not saying, hey, folks, look at me. It's all about me. In fact, he told people that he had healed, don't say anything. A bruised reed he will not break. And a faintly burning quick, he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. You know, this image of the bruised reed he will not break and the faintly burning wick, you know, if you just imagine, maybe you have a flower, a reed, a cat of nine tails, and maybe you want to make a decoration out of it, and one of it's just kind of limping over, and it's not fully broken off, but it's just hanging. You're not going to use that one. And you're not going to say, well, let's just get rid of that. Or if you have a candle, what do you ladies do if you burn a candle and you blow it out and it still is kind of smoldering and you want to put it out? Jesus is not going to do that to people who are in a weakened condition, who barely flickering. That's the kind of person he was. And you can think about those men and women that he ministered to who came to him desperate, who came to him poor in spirit. He never disrespected them, never mistreated them. It's cited by Matthew in Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21, as fulfilled. But in Matthew's translation, he used the Greek Septuagint. It says, in him the Gentiles would hope. And there were even Gentiles, non-Jewish people during the ministry of Jesus who went to him. The Syrophoenician woman who asked for help for her daughter. And at first, Jesus tested her faith and said, I'm not come for anybody but for the children of Israel. It's not right to give food to the dogs. And she said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. Please just give me some crumbs. And he did. He did. Isaiah 40 tells us a little bit more about Jesus' demeanor. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his bosom. In his arms, he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Oh, what a shepherd Jesus was. Oh, how he cared for his sheep. Those sheep, those people that were like sheep without a shepherd. I saw something awful the other day. A YouTube clip came up. I don't even know how it came up. But it was of this sheep who had been lost in the wilderness somewhere, in the forest somewhere, for 5 years. And had never been shorn. And it was ugly. You could barely make out that it was a sheep. The fleece was covering up his eyes. He was just bulging like a full tick, a tick that just had a really good meal, you know? He's looking like this and difficulty walking. And they found the sheep and they brought him in and they sheared him. And they took off 78 pounds of wool from this sheep. And I couldn't help but Jesus was that kind of a shepherd who would go and seek the sheep that were lost and straying. And he'd care for them because the shepherds in his day weren't doing that. They weren't caring for the sheep. In fact, they were fleecing the sheep. but not Jesus. But I've got to go on. There's other scriptures talk about his demeanor. Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king is coming, meek and lowly, sitting up, riding upon a donkey. Meek and lowly. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we look at the prophecies concerning Messiah's death and resurrection, I've already shown you places in the Psalms, specifically Psalm 22, that referred either directly or indirectly to the death and resurrection of Jesus. But to me, the key passage in one of the major prophets is, you're probably thinking the same thing I am, Isaiah 53. You can't get more clear about the Messiah and who he was and what he would do. As one who had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds that we deserved, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talk about oppression. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. They made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, so that you would not be put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, the guilt of others, your guilt, my guilt, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. There's his resurrection. You're part of his offspring that was bought and paid for by this one who was without sin. He was exalted and honored because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And that's what he's doing today. He's praying for you. He's at God's right hand, praying for you 24/7, 365. He's praying that your faith will not fail, like he did for Peter. Let's go on to Messiah's future role. I'll end with this. Messiah's future role. Currently, regarding his present role, I'll just refer you to my message that I preached last Sunday from Psalm 110 on the enthroned Lord and his footstool. But his future role. You know, when you study prophecy, the Old Testament prophecy especially, a lot of the prophecies, most of the prophecies regarding the coming of Messiah have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. They often combine elements of his first coming and elements of his second coming. In other words, not only did Messiah come to secure salvation for the ends of the earth, he's also coming again to establish justice and righteousness and true equity in all the earth. Those are the terms that are often used by the prophets. It's often used in the Psalms as well. Justice, righteousness, and true equity. We sang, is all creation groaning? It is. Are you looking for it to be made right? Are you looking for things in this world to be made right? Yes, we do. We sure do want that to happen. And it's going to happen when King Jesus comes back the second time. He came the first time as the Savior of the world. But the Bible clearly teaches that King Jesus is coming back again, not as a Savior, but as a judge. And he will judge the world in righteousness. Everything that's crooked is going to be made straight. Everything that is wrong is going to be made right. And we better be on the same side as Jesus is the warning message of Scripture. Now, you don't hear that much today. But to neglect that part of the Bible is to neglect that part of the gospel. Because Jesus stopped at saying the scriptures fulfilled with me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the day of salvation. But yet it goes on to say the day of vengeance of our God. That day of vengeance is coming just as surely as Jesus came the first time. That day is coming. And we better tell people that they need to be prepared. Micah 5:15 says, I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Have not obeyed what? They've not obeyed the gospel. The Apostle Paul affirms this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when he says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That's the role of Messiah in the future. And I don't know if you saw it on the news. I read it in the news. We have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who are going to die for Jesus. They're absolutely going to die for Jesus. because there's an oppressive group taking over Afghanistan. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters there. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Myanmar who are also dying because of an oppressive government. But I can tell you today, based on the authority of Scripture, that one day Jesus is coming to deal with all oppressive governments, and those who mistreat His people will suffer His fierce wrath. And there's other scriptures that I could share with you, especially from Zechariah chapters 12 to 14, that speak about this king returning and what's going to happen. But Ruby's going to come now. And Daniel 7 tells us that the kingdom the Son of Man received from the Ancient of Days is an eternal kingdom. And this promise is repeated in Luke chapter 1. So the meek and lowly king who came the first time will be the majestic and lofty king sitting on his throne as the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him, we say, will be all the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So we're going to sing our closing hymn, which has the phrase that I got the title from the sermon, the fellowship of the prophets. Fellowship of the prophets spoke about Jesus, and we get to sing about him now. So let's stand as we sing.